Well, good morning again, everyone. And to those of you who are listening online, welcome. I have a picture burned into my memory from something I saw many years ago while my family and I were at the Mall of America in the Twin Cities. While Anne and the girls were shopping, I strolled into the most sophisticated part of the whole mall, Camp Snoopy. Today it's called Nickelodeon Universe. It's a 7-acre indoor amusement park at the Mall of America. As I strolled through, I found myself at the bottom of the log chute ride. It's a ride that features roller coaster cars that look like hollowed out logs. The ride's fairly uneventful, honestly, until you get to the end when there's a 40-foot drop on the roller coaster tracks through a pool of water. And when you get to that last drop, there are loud screams and splashing water and lots of laughter. Kind of looks like that. So here I was watching as parents and children made the 40-foot drop through the pool, and there's one scene from that day that just stands out to me. It's burned into my memory. There was a dad and his preschool-age son who had finished the ride, and they started toward the exit. The dad picked up his young son, and the two of them were smiling and laughing together. And when they reached the stairway landing that led to the exit, the little boy saw his mom waving to him. So the little guy excitedly waved back to his mom, and then his dad points to the little guy's wet hair. The little guy's hair was soaked, and the dad yells to his wife, "His hair is all wet." And the mom and dad celebrated. And the little guy just beamed. He just beamed. He thought it was great that he'd managed to get his hair wet on this ride. And then this is the picture. And then the little guy, still beaming, hugged his dad and buried his face into his dad's chest. And you couldn't help but smile. For reasons I don't fully understand, that scene that day in the Mall of America touched a chord deep inside me. And I think this is what it was that so hit me about that scene. There was something so right about that picture. There was something so beautiful and so right about the picture of a little boy being joyfully held by his father. Now, I recognize that on this Father's Day, not everyone here had that kind of experience with their father. Earlier this week, I talked by phone to a young pastor in another state who I've had the privilege to mentor and coach in recent years. And he told me that growing up, he had longed to hear his dad say to him, "I love you." To this day, he's never heard his dad express that to him. He did share with me, "Tim, just recently, when my family, his wife and two little girls, visited his parents, his dad said to one of his little girls, 'I love you.'" In other words, to his granddaughter, "I love you." And my friend said he hoped that one day he would have a chance to hear that expressed to him. I'm keenly aware that Father's Day can be a hard day for some of us. And I'm aware that it can be a hard day for a whole lot of reasons. For some, it's hard because of a hole you feel in your soul because of some unfulfilled longings. Longings to be or to have been closer to your dad. For others, it can be because of ongoing tension in that relationship. For some dads, there are feelings of remorse about something you didn't do or some pattern in your life that hindered your capacity to really connect with your sons and daughters. Father's Day can be a hard day. For some like me, it's a hard day because of a dad we miss. Dave Patty is the founder and president of Josiah Venture. It's a ministry in Central and Eastern Europe, and he has been there for a number of years. He lives in the Czech. In his book, Father God, Daring to Draw Near, he writes, "I'd like to let you in on a secret, one you may have already guessed. You will never get everything you need from your earthly father." End of quote. And what Patty is really saying is, God is the Father, or God the Father is the source of all fatherhood, and he's the Father who beautifully and perfectly and uniquely displays familial commitment and a father's love. So on this Father's Day, here's what I'd like to do from here to the end. I want to direct our attention to the perfect Father, to God the Father. One of the awesome implications of the gospel of Jesus is the truth that the Creator, Redeemer God has invited us into a family relationship with Him. I mean, really. God the Father desires to be a father to us. If you have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone, you could follow along as we read Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. Romans 8, 14 to 17, this passage is also going to be on the screen. But this is what we read. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." Romans chapter 8 is a hope-saturated passage, the whole thing. Paul is speaking in that chapter, Romans 8, to the assurance, the security that believers can have. That's the context of Romans 8. And the chapter references the three persons within the one triune Godhead. Paul begins the chapter by asserting that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, God the Son. He concludes the chapter with the crescendo. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's the work of Jesus, God the Son. Another section of Romans 8, Paul contends that the power and presence of God the Holy Spirit in and through believers is actually the normal Christian life. It's not some kind of an addendum. It's the normal Christian life. The Spirit of God is a living person who's near and very personal. In fact, He's here with us right now. Right now. He's here with us. And right in the center of the chapter, in verses 14 to 17, reference is made to God the Father. And it's beautiful. Wonderfully, it's possible to be personally and relationally in relationship with God the Father, to know Him and to be known by Him. And I want to submit to you this morning, that's a big deal. This is a big deal. We might paraphrase it this way. It's on the screen. When Jesus is your Savior, His Father becomes your Father, and the Holy Spirit confers on us the privileges of life in God's family. And my great hope on this Father's Day is that that truth could get pressed deeper into me and into you who are here today. What might some of those privileges include? We could say this, that the sons and daughters of God enjoy at least two privileges that emerge in these verses. First of all, there's the privilege of identity. And secondly, there's the privilege of inheritance. I just heard that just now. Thanks, Dan, for bringing that down. I wondered what you're doing with the wastebasket. Normally we baptize by immersion, but it sounds like we'll be doing some sprinkling today. First of all, there's this privilege of identity. God's sons and daughters enjoy the privilege of family identity. And I just want to say, to me, this is staggering that we're given this new identity and that I can refer to God, the Creator God, so personally that I could call Him Father. And we can not only know God, but through Jesus, we can be in a familial relationship with Him. So this is what verse 15 of Romans 8 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So this past Wednesday, Ann and I were at Maroon Bells. Surprise, surprise. Picked her up in Aspen. We went right up to Maroon Bells. And when we got there and saw all that magnificence, we could say, we could say, our Father created this amazing beauty. Our Father created all of this. We're related to Abba. Now, how do you or I or any of us come into relationship with this perfect and amazing Father? In the Gospel of John, this is what we read. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So into whose presence does Jesus give us access? In other words, He entered history. He lived, died, rose again. Into whose presence does Jesus give us access? It's the Father's. It's the Father's. Jesus came to bring us to the Father. Now we also see in this passage that God the Holy Spirit testifies and confirms in the human spirit that those of us who are in Christ Jesus are children of God. In other words, all three persons of the Trinity are engaged in this eternal purpose of bringing us into familial relationship with God. When God is your Father, there may be difficult and fearful challenges around you, but that fear can dissipate when we live with an ongoing awareness that God is our Father, that that's our identity, and that we are loved by God the Father. Let me try and illustrate this with a story. When my wife Ann was a little girl, about 6 years old, she'd wake up in the night and she'd call for her dad. The hallway to the bathroom in their home was dark, and because she was afraid of the dark, she'd stand on her bed and call for her dad. And he'd lovingly come into her room and carry her to the bathroom, turn the light on for her, and wait in the hallway. And when she was done, he would carry her back to her bed. For Anne, there was no fear in that dark hallway when she was with her dad. I never talked to my father-in-law about this. He's been with the Lord now for about 10 years. But knowing his devoted love for Anne, I imagine those middle-of-the-night trips with Anne to the bathroom were joy for him, because he loved his little girl. Now when it's dark, Anne stands on the bed and calls for me. Okay, that's not entirely true. But here's the point. Here's the point. God Himself is the one who stands with His children in the dark, in those dark places where we're prone to fear. He wants to be standing right there with us. Again, Romans 8:15 says, "We've not been given a spirit of fear that makes us a slave again to fear, but we've been given the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." By the way, we would all acknowledge here that there are sons and daughters of God in this room. And when it talks about this spirit of sonship, it would be the oldest son who would be the heir to the inheritance. We're going to come to that a little bit later. But that's why there was this spirit of sonship given to all of us. All of us are going to be heirs. All of us will inherit what the Father wants for us. Abba was an Aramaic term that Jesus Himself used in addressing the Father. And it's a term that's really packed with a lot of tenderness and intimacy. It's the language of close companionship and deep relationship. Now, when we embrace this personal and tender aspect of the Father's character, we don't in any way diminish the Father's transcendence or His majesty. Jesus was the one who taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father, faithful, loving, interested, provider, protector, Father in heaven, transcendent, none like Him, holy, 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 sovereign, reigning over all. This privilege to know God the Father is stunning. Our Father, with all of that personal tenderness and relationship in heaven, is overall majestic. Our Father in heaven, that's the God of the Bible, and it's mind-blowing. One last thought about this close connection with the Father. The growth of the relationship with the Father, in other words, by trusting Jesus, we come into the relationship, but the relationship has the prospect of growing and maturing, becoming closer and closer to the Father. The growth of the relationship may involve some suffering. Verse 17 again says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Now, what does that mean? Really, what does that mean? Remember we said that Abba was an Aramaic term that Jesus used, speaking of the closeness of the relationship with His Father. He referred to Him as Father. Do you know where He was when He used that term? He was in Gethsemane. Gethsemane was that place where Jesus was so anguished in prayer in the presence of His Father prior to His arrest, trial, and crucifixion. He was so anguished that we're told that He sweat drops of blood so that we don't miss it. It was there that Jesus, God the Son, looked up and said, "Abba." That's where it was. And here's what I want us to see, everyone. Close companionship between Jesus and His Abba was not suspended through the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. It was actually intensified. Sturdier, deeper, more rooted, and more meaningful. And so it can be true for us. Closeness of our relationship with God the Father has the potential to deepen and widen in our times of suffering and setback. And just daring to be vulnerable and opening my heart, I remember when Romans 8, 14 to 17 got blazed on my soul. Really. It wasn't just words in the page, but it got pressed into me. It was during a brutally painful time in my life. And in my sorrow and anguish, I went one day into a little prayer room at Bethel Seminary in Arden Hills, Minnesota, in the Twin Cities. It's just a little cubicle, just a little cubicle. But it was quiet and I was alone with God. And I believed at that time, and I believe today, in that cubicle, God led me to this passage that we're looking at today. As I reflected on Romans 8, 14 to 17, I was reminded and increasingly assured that God the Father was my Abba. It's just real personal between me and Him in that little cubicle. He not only wanted to restore my confidence, but he wanted to let me know that he would closely companion me every day of my life. What he pressed into me was that he was unflinchingly committed to me as his adopted son. That he would not abandon me. And then there was this part, which at first was hard to receive, but I trusted his heart. He pressed into me, rather than changing my circumstances, he was going to show me more of himself through my challenging situation. And somehow I knew as I sat with him in that little cubicle with my Bible open to Romans 8, 14 to 17, that my challenging circumstances would likely continue, but it would be bearable because Abba, my Father, was near. That was the big takeaway that day. He would protect me, he'd provide for me, he would purposefully lead me, and one day, he would welcome me home. I knew in my soul he would love me. And this is what I can tell you. That was like over 15 years ago. And by his grace, he's been faithful to every word that he pressed into me that day. He's been faithful. The closeness of relationship for me with Abba is richer and deeper today through that season of anguish and loss. He's my Father who was with me in my darkest night. And I believe he's promised to companion me in any dark nights that are ahead. So I'm not afraid. Through Jesus Christ, I am his adopted son. That's my identity. My name is Tim. I'm married to Ann. I have 3 daughters. I have 8 grandchildren. The privilege to be a pastor. But I just want you all to know that's not my fundamental identity. My fundamental identity is that I'm an adopted son of God the Father and the object of Jesus' redeeming love. That's who I am. That's my identity. So one of the privileges of those who've trusted and received Jesus is that God the Father graces us with a new identity. But there's a second privilege, real briefly, that lies in the future for children of God. It's in verse 17. God's sons and daughters will enjoy inheritance. Look again at the beginning of verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. In other words, for all of us who've said yes to Jesus, we've put our faith in him, we've believed that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God the Father. We've trusted him. We've come into relationship with God the Father. There is for us one day an inheritance that's waiting. Years ago, I read this quote from Robert Peterson, who had written a book, Adopted by God. And this is what he writes. When Paul calls believers heirs of God, he means not merely that believers are heirs of what God has promised, but of God himself. That we are heirs of God means that we'll inherit God. Parenthetically, this means that God himself will be ours to worship and enjoy through all of eternity. Remarkably, this is similar to what God already told Abraham in Genesis 15:1, when he said, "Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward." And there's more. As Robert Peterson continues, Romans 8:17 teaches not only that we're heirs of the Father, but also co-heirs with Christ. We have the same Father as Jesus. We belong to the same family. And by virtue of our union with the Son of God, his inheritance is ours. All believers will inherit God and the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, you just step back and think about that. It's staggering. That's the future. That's what's ahead. And it's the privilege of the children of God. So we've been saying this morning that when Jesus is your Savior, His Father becomes your Father, and the Holy Spirit confers on you the privileges of life in God's family. God's sons and daughters enjoy the privilege of identity, new identity. God's sons and daughters enjoy the privilege of inheritance. In his classic book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer writes this. It came out in 1973. By the way, that book that came out 45 years ago, it's a Christian classic. In 1978, 40 years ago, Anne read that book, and she would tell you, Anne would tell you, God turned her life around. Because her orbit was no longer around Anne, it was around God. She just desired him. She wanted him. Knowing God by J.I. Packer, this is what he says. What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God for his Father. So, in a group this size, you know, so grateful we have had a chance this morning to all be together in this place, in a group this size. If you've come in this weekend unsure of where you stand with God and unsure about whether or not you could honestly relate to Him as Father, let me say this. In John's Gospel, in John 1:12, we read concerning Jesus, but to all who did receive Him, Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Sometimes you hear people say, we're all God's children. And the question is that really true? On the one hand, it is true that all people have been created by God in His image with mind, will, and emotion, and ability to think and to choose and to feel, which enables us to relate to God. So in that sense, according to Acts 17:29, we are all His offspring. But is it true that all people are God's children in a familial relationship with Him? And here's the answer to that question from God's Word. No. No. Jesus Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. What did he mean when he said, except through me? Except through me. Again, John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So Jesus stands at the center of history. And he straightforwardly announces he's the only way to the Father. It's not complex. It's truth on the bottom shelf for those who have ears to hear, for those with a readiness to honestly, honestly weigh the claims of Christ, to evaluate what he's said, what he's done, and to trust him. Jesus Christ is the way to familial relationship with the perfect Father. So, now it's your call. For all of us, at some point in our lives, it's our call. On this Father's Day, mark it well. God the Father desires familial relationship with you. desires to be close to you, desires to give you the privilege of a new identity, desires to give you the privilege of a promised inheritance one day. God the Father desires to be near us. And perhaps that's why that picture of that little guy at the Mall of America, secure in his dad's arms and burying his face in his dad's chest, beaming, smiling. Perhaps that's why it seemed to me to be so very right. Because you see, that's the story that God is presenting to us today about his desire for relationship with us. It was that day at the Mall of America, a picture for me, a human picture of the closeness that God the Father longs to have with his sons and daughters. I just want to say this at the end of this morning, because this is my last time to stand before you. And I'm going to do a memorial service on Saturday in this room for Chuck Freeman, and look forward to that time. But in terms of a Sunday worship gathering, this is my last time. And I just want to say this. On this Father's Day, my grandpa Haugen was an immigrant who came to the United States from Norway. At the age of 21 in 1908, he came through Ellis Island, and then he traveled from there to the Midwest. There were a number of Scandinavian people, Swedes and Norwegians, who came to the upper Midwest, and so did Grandpa Haugen. When he was in Norway, before he came to this country, he was a shoe tailor and a shoe repairman. That was the trade he learned in Norway. When he got here, he continued to practice that trade. He was a really simple man. Grandpa Haugen lived to be 93 years old, died in 1980. He never owned a car. He walked back and forth from his home in Eau Claire to downtown Eau Claire, where he would repair people's shoes, and he would fashion boots, and he'd make special orthopedic shoes for people who went through the state of Wisconsin in order to access Grandpa's craft. Really simple man. Had six children. There was always enough just to put clothes on their back and food on the table. When I was a little boy, our family took all of our vacation time in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, so that we could see Grandma and Grandpa Haugen and Mimi and Papa Siggins, all my grandparents, my aunts and uncles, cousins who lived in Eau Claire, and we'd go back. And when it would come to the end of vacation, our little routine was we'd go out onto the front porch where Grandpa and Grandma Haugen were sitting, and I'd hug Grandpa, and I'd say to him, "Love you, Grandpa." And I'd start to move away from him, and he'd grab my shirt and he'd pull it in. And he'd look me right in the eye and say, "Go with God, Timmy. Timmy, go with God." "I will, Grandpa." "Goodbye, Grandpa." Start to move away, pull me back in. Timmy, it's not goodbye. It's farewell. In Christ, reunion is assured. And as Ann and I leave this place, as we leave Mountain View, for us, it's not goodbye, it's farewell. Right? It's farewell. And the other thing that we would say is this side of heaven, wherever God takes Ann and I, and we have no idea. It's going to be Door County, Wisconsin for the next 2.5 months at least. But wherever he leads us, you are always welcome in our home. If you're traveling anywhere near us, you are always welcome in our home. We love you. We love you now, and we always will. I ask the worship team to come right now. Father in heaven, on this Father's Day, I pray that this afternoon there would be dads and grandpas in this place who would be encouraged and loved and honored by their families. And I pray that men in this fellowship would leave today grateful for the privilege of manhood that you have assigned to them. God, for all of us in this room, on this Father's Day, I pray you'd help us to look up and see you'd be desire provoked in us, stirred up in us to want to know you better and better and better, and to relish and savor the privilege of having a new identity and a coming promised inheritance. God, to you be the glory, in Jesus' name.